Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 119, 49 through 72. Psalm 119, verse 49. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The section is Zion. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Next section, Chet. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Next section, Tet. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, Zion, that'd be through verse 56, the psalmist sees the word of God as his only hope. In affliction, there is hope. In the threat of death, the word brings life. In the horror of a wicked people, there is joy in God's word. In the night, when doubts and fears come, when one is all alone with one's thoughts, with no distractions, there the word of God is of great comfort. And the statutes of God give joy, therefore he writes of them as his songs. And I will make a little bit of an apologetic use here. There have been those who've said, well, you see, you guys that sing the Psalms only, don't you realize that even the law of God was sung? Isn't that what it says here? Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. No, that's not what's being said there. Sorry to be so direct, but when not every time we hear the word song in the Old Testament, are we to think that that was a song that was sung? Otherwise, how could Isaiah write, the Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation? Sometimes song, because music is so often in the human breast related to rejoicing and joy, sometimes the word song is put as a metaphor for joy in general. So when he says, thy statutes have been my songs, what he means is, thy statutes have been cause for rejoicing. Okay? All right, so, and the only reason I say that is because in my years of discussing exclusive psalmody with fellow Christians, that's one of the arguments that has come up. So you have to do a little bit of thinking about it. You have to do a little bit of scripture research, like we said earlier today. But you will never be disappointed by doing that, as also we said earlier. So then, the psalmist asks the Lord, secondly, to remember all those gracious promises he's made, and that we would remember them for our good, not for presumption and ease, but in those times when our commitment to following the Lord is challenged by circumstances, by persecution, by loss, that we would remember the promises of the Lord and that they would encourage us to greater perseverance instead. The third point in this first section is, note that there is not only a commitment to the Word of God, but it is even in the midst of persecution and affliction, and it is especially in those times that the Word of God brings comfort. Forsaking the law, the fourth point, is a horror to the psalmist, for he knows the damage and destruction that follows in the wake of disobedience, and he also knows the affront that a forsaking of the law is to God himself. If it offends God, brethren and sisters, it ought to offend us as well. Right? When we read of God's grief, that anthropopathic condescension of God in Genesis chapter 6, he says, "My spirit is grieved." We know that God is not affected like that. Yet, he would risk that kind of language to show us his displeasure with sin, right? So we must then, for our part, not think of God as stoic in the sense that that there is never anger or anything like that, or joy and rejoicing or pleasure with God. God has condescended in his language, revealing himself to us like that in many ways. So we must think on those things, and we must think of them not as we think of a man, but as we think of God, that God would encourage us to well-doing by saying that it pleases him, and that he would discourage us from ill-doing by saying that it grieves him. So it's a difficult topic, probably one of those things that we'll be studying at the Lord's feet for eternity. All right, so what use do we want to make of this first section then? We want to memorize Scripture to comfort us, especially sometimes as we read here, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law." One of the remedies that have helped the saints, it's not going to be a remedy perhaps for everyone, but one use that the saints of God have used for centuries is if they go to sleep and they have been plagued by nightmares, one of the things that many of the saints would do is before they would go, they would drift off to sleep, they would use God's word in their memory work before they go to sleep. And many have found relief doing that. I'm not saying everyone would, but many have found relief. Work on some comforting passages of Scripture in your memory work before you drift off to sleep, and see if the Lord would bless that to the bringing down or lessening or even eradicating altogether maybe some of the difficulties you have in your sleep. All right, the second section then. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Thou art my portion. Remember when we were talking about inheritances a while back? And we said that the Lord is our portion? Just think about what that means all over the Bible. When the psalmist will write, "The lines are fallen out to me in pleasant places. I have a pleasant lot." What does he mean? The Lord is his portion. What did God say to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 14? "Abraham, I am your shining shield. I am your exceeding great reward." And because of passages like that, we'll have some literature that spins out of the Puritan age where we hear men speaking there, teachers in the church, speaking about the people of God, that they ought not to rest in a mercenary attitude toward God, that they come to Christ for his benefits, but that we learn to come to Christ because he's altogether lovely. He's our portion. Not his benefits, not his stuff, but him. And if you're interested in reading someone that would help you with that, we cannot recommend anyone better than Samuel Rutherford than helping you with that, especially in his letters. So fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward, Genesis 15:1. And remember also that that came to Abraham, or Abram as he was known by in those days, in a time of trial for his faith. That it was at the time of trial that the Lord brought to him that comforting word. Okay? All right, secondly then, notice he says, I have said that I would keep thy words. Because the Lord is our portion, we keep his word. And this is that proper order of things that we see all the time in Scripture. The Lord doesn't become your portion because you keep his word. You hear that? That would be a merit-based religion. But because the Lord is your portion, your desire is then to keep his word. A part of what the Lord does for you in making you his own is gives you a desire after his words. Right? Okay. So, notice also verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. Well, there's an implication there, right? He says, I thought on my ways, and then what's the next word? Turned. Oh. So by thinking on his ways, what did he realize? That he needed to turn his feet. There's a proper self-examination here then on the part of the psalmist. And in examining himself, what did he find? Well, he didn't find all the faithfulness that he wanted toward God's word. And so in that self-examination, he was able to see those particular areas where his feet needed to turn, right? So, I mean, he could have said, I kept, but he said, I turned. And so he wants us to pick that up, that a part of what's being said here is that his introspection, his self-examination led to repentance. All right, so notice also, bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Why? Because the Lord's his portion. He can have all of his stuff taken. Doesn't matter. Bands of the wicked robbed me. That's okay. I thought on thy commandments instead. Why? Because the Lord is my portion. If your portion is in this life and bands of robbers take all that you have, you're devastated. You're lost. You say, what? As many have said, I'm ruined, right? That can't be done to the Christian if the Lord is our portion, because he will never leave nor forsake us. We'll always have that portion. That's something that cannot be taken from us. He rises in the night, then at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. We can think of this in a few different ways, I think, but I'm fairly convinced that what the psalmist is saying here is that as a part of his regular devotional work, he will interrupt his sleep and his comforts to rise up at midnight to praise the Lord. Now, that's not saying that that's something that everybody needs to do. However, setting aside indulgent comfort to worship the Lord and for devotional work toward the Lord, that's something that everybody needs to do. If we're given over to our comforts and indulgences, praising the Lord will take a back seat. Notice what he says, my comforts take a back seat instead. Okay? And then there's a really interesting use that we can make out of this. I know that there are some in the congregation. I don't generally do this. When my head hits the pillow, it's like coma until the morning. But there are some of you I know that struggle with sleep. And one of the things that you can do when you rise at midnight is to spend some time with God in his word, spend some, in other words, make good use of those waking hours. Don't just fritter them away on meaningless things. If the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night, then spend some time with him. Right? Okay. All right, and then notice his associations. He's very careful. The psalmist is very careful with his associations. Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. If there's one scripture verse that Pastor Riddell has pounded into your head over the years, it's 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. I am companion of them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. So choose your friends wisely. Children, choose your mates wisely. Find a husband or a wife that love the Lord and will seek his precepts. And then finally, the earth is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. We wouldn't really make that connection generally, would we? Carnality doesn't make that connection. The earth is full of thy mercy. Woohoo! Let me go about free, right? Of course, that's not freedom, as we talked about earlier. No, the earth is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes, because it is merciful. In fact, one of the highest expressions of God's mercy is that he reins us in, fences us in with his commandments, teaches us the way of life. All right, we move on then to the final section for this afternoon, pet. For the sake of time, let me say just a couple of brief things. The first is that, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Notice, their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Okay, so between 69 and 70, we have a statement of, first of all, they're called proud, and then their hearts are fat as grease. That's a yucky metaphor. We don't like that. That seems yuck to us, you know. We think of goop and slime and grease and oil. And what is the psalmist communicating, though? He's communicating indulgence. He's communicating, you know, what does it mean to be obese in the sense that there, you know, it's too much in, right, and nothing out. Whatever pleases you goes in, and there's never any work, or labor or anything that would mitigate that, right? So it's a picture of indulgence, and that's why he uses that term fat as grease. But notice also he says that they are proud. So it is our pride that feeds our indulgence. We think too much of our own opinion and comforts, in other words. We think too much of, or too little, if you will, of the commands of God to get up and get after that service that we ought to be about, and instead we're wondering about how we can be served and how we can serve ourselves and how it can all flow this way rather than that way, right? And so that indulgence flows out of our pride, too much self-love, in other words. And they have forged a lie against me, he says. So those who are indulgent will often look askance at those who are pious, godly. We're reminded of that old conversation. I really like you Puritans. You're just too precise. Remember that? And what was the answer of the Puritan minister to the bishop? Well, I serve a precise God. Right? The other point in this last section that's important to mention is the connection that the psalmist draws in two particular instances of affliction and obedience. Affliction and obedience go together. Let me say it this way. When God afflicts his people, he proves his love to them. That's the scripture teaching. And anything short of that, people fat as grease are forging a lie against you when they tell you that. Anything short of that. the Bible tells us over and again, and connects affliction with obedience, affliction and sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 12, affliction and the chastisement of God is connected to holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate sons and not true sons. The Lord loveth those whom he receiveth and scourgeth them, according to Solomon in the Proverbs and the Apostle in Hebrews chapter 12. Now notice how the psalmist puts that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then in the second portion, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know how we are wont sometimes to see Christ all over the Psalter. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't get in the way of proper exegesis. That redemptive historical notion has sometimes gone to seed. Not all the time, but sometimes. So we want to be careful how we use that. But what if we would take Hebrews chapter 5, the later verses of chapter 5, I think it's 8 through 10, and we would compare that to what we see here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that call upon him. Is that what the psalmist is saying? Could the psalmist be speaking with that one eye on David, one eye on Christ sort of way here? Absolutely. Let me say it this way, and this will perhaps be a little bit more direct. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, was perfected through sufferings, what about you and me? Right? And so twice here the psalmist says, affliction leads to obedience. Affliction leads to keeping the statutes of God. And then we end with one of those wonderful statements that we hear again and again in the Psalter. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. If I told you today that as soon as church was over, if you hustled home, you could go to your kitchen sinks and turn on the faucet and liquid gold would run out, I'm thinking that probably the church would empty pretty quickly. What does David say here? I think it's David. My opinion is that it's David. He says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Well, let that be our commitment as well then, right? Okay, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.